before the break, was to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, where it reads, "If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." The Apostle Paul demonstrated the same truth, that when the Jews rejected the gospel, he did not quit preaching. Instead, he turned to another group, the Gentiles. In Pisidian Antioch, he first preached to the Jews, but when they rejected his message, he turned to the Gentiles, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Sorry, Acts 13, verse 46. He reads, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.' Likewise, while he was in Corinth, the apostle preached to the Jews, but when they resisted his message, then he turned to the Gentiles. Since you are still in Acts, look at chapter 18, verse 6. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. He reads, "But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, thus far, we have used illustrations from the Bible, but this truth has been demonstrated historically in many nations since the coming of Christ. In modern times, Europe was receptive to the preaching of the gospel of Christ and was also responsible for preaching the gospel. Now, the preaching of the gospel prospered in England during the Queen Victorian era, in that many missionaries were sent out to preach the gospel as well as preach locally. But Europe today seems to have rejected the preaching of the gospel, and so the United States picked up the torch of preaching of the gospel. And in the early period of the history of this nation, many responded to the preaching of the word of God. In fact, God sent persons such as Dwight Moody to England to conduct for nearly 2 years many evangelistic meetings, for which many people responded. Now, though, it appears that many in this United States have rejected and are rejecting the message of the gospel. So God is moving his message to other parts of the world. In fact, many theologians, many scholars now believe that Africa and Asia are now the centers of Christianity with respect to the preaching of the gospel. The point is that once a group or a people reject the gospel, then God moves to another group. But why does God continually give his word to various groups different from those who rejected his word? The answer lies, of course, brings me to the third point. The third point that we seek about this exposition of our message, or that we seek to expound, is that God intends to share His blessing of eternal joy with the ones who respond to Him. To expand on this third point, we need to ask the questions: how can we validate this point that God wants to share His blessings with others? Now, how does God make this blessing available? And to whom does He offer this blessing? Who actually enjoys the blessings? You know, He offers it, but who actually enjoys it is a different thing. So the question of the validation of the point that God intends to share His blessing of eternal joy with the ones who respond to Him can be shown from the parable itself and God's specific work in connection with entrance into His kingdom. In the parable we encounter in the last clause of verse 24, where we're studying Luke chapter 14 verse 24, He says, "So that My house will be full." Now the owner of the house in the parable wanted a full house, because that is what it would take to enjoy all that He has prepared for that banquet. He certainly does not want the food and wine for the banquet to be left over, so as to be spoiled or ruined. So the only way to dispense of the food and the wine is to have a full house. Hence, we can deduce that His intention is to share them, or His blessing, with those who attended the banquet. Since the master of the house in the parable represents God, then we can be certain that God wants to share His blessing with those who respond to Him. Now, another proof of God's intention to share His blessing is the offer of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We sin against God so that we all should go to eternal lake of fire, so to say. But God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Why? Is it not because He wanted to share, or He wanted those who respond to that message to share in His eternal blessing? You see, if Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins, there is no single person who will enter into heaven so as to enjoy God's blessing. Now the scripture states in John 3:16, which most of you know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His own one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life is a blessing of God to those who have rebelled against Him but now have repented. Now, you think about it for a moment, you will agree with me that that God has no need to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He doesn't have any need to do that. He needs nothing. He lacks nothing. There is full contentment in the Godhead, since each member of the Godhead is a subject, the object of the other love. So God needs nothing, even His creatures. Nothing even from His creatures, in order to complete Himself as God. Therefore, if He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, it must be because He wanted to share His eternal blessings with those who respond to Him by giving them eternal life, which then qualifies them to enjoy further an indescribable blessing in His kingdom. I'm saying to you that God has no need to save you and I, but that He saved you and me, He did it because of His intention to share His blessing with us. The Bible is clear that our being chosen as children of God is according to His good pleasure or grace, as in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians 1:5. Reads, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. According to His pleasure and will. Now the word predestined is translated from a Greek verb that means to decide beforehand, to determine ahead of time. So God had determined ahead of time that through Jesus Christ, we will be His children. Now this determination is in accordance with His pleasure. Now the word pleasure is translated from a Greek word that means good pleasure, right, or goodwill. It is in accordance with God's goodwill or grace or good pleasure that He determined ahead of time that you will belong to Him, so your salvation is not anything dependent on you, but on God's good pleasure or grace. Now, I do not know what gives you pleasure, but we know that it's saving you, giving you eternal life, or saving you and me by giving us eternal life, gives God the greatest pleasure, so to say. The Father God saved you and I. That gives me great pleasure. So the point remains that God is pleased and eager to share His eternal blessing with those who respond to Him. Now, a way to think about this thing, if you're a woman, probably you could appreciate this. Suppose you have labored and one of those feast days, whatever that is, the people gathered in your house, and you cooked all day, dressed everything ready, no one shows up. How will you feel? In most cases, you may be so mad that you want to give it to anyone who wants to eat it, right? Well, that's the kind of thing that we're seeing here. But in case of God, He's so eager to bless you and I. He doesn't want to, stock it for Himself. He doesn't need anything. It's to us. To our advantage. That's why it's a pleasure to Him to bless us. We have established, though, that God wants to share His blessing with us. So we come to the question of how He makes this blessing available. Now, in the parable, the owner of the house invited the guests through his slave. It is the slave that communicated to those who eventually attended that they should come and enjoy the banquet. Now, God makes the announcement concerning His blessing through the preaching of His word. The Bible is clear that it is through human agents preaching God's word that His blessings are communicated. Our concern at this point is with the eternal blessing of God that those who respond to Him will enjoy. But we should point out, though, that even true material blessing of the Lord in this world is also related to the preaching of the Word of God. We know this because of the prosperity Israel enjoyed after the return from exile, as related to us through the preaching of the Word of God, according to Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14 reads, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build," and that is the next word, "and prosper." But then look at the next phrase, or verbal phrase. It says, "under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah a descendant of Edom. You notice what it is. They prospered under the preaching. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now prophet Haggai and Zechariah were no prosperity preachers as we have them today. No, their preaching was different. They did not focus on prosperity in and of itself. Rather, their focus was on developing the right relationship with the Lord, either through the building of the temple or living in obedience to the law. Now, you read their books and you will discover that they preached righteousness and holiness and obedience to God's word, as well as being faithful to one's responsibility towards God. Unlike what you hear today from many of the prosperity preachers we have today, their focus is on prosperity, that they ignore the responsibility of believers in the matter of holiness. All they talk is how God wants to bless you. In other words, they take their human thinking, the arrogance for where we are so occupied with ourselves. We think that everything runs around us. In other words, the sun rises and sets around us. And we don't realize we are tiny creatures who are here for God's good pleasure. So what does the prosperity preacher say? Oh, God wants to bless you. Sure he does. But there are other things that are more important that you should focus on. Because once those ones are taken care of, prosperity is the result. But they all talk about how God is going to prosper you. They don't talk about sin, no holiness, nothing. So in any case, the point remains that the true preaching of God's word will lead to true material prosperity. But of course, our concern is the eternal blessing that God will give. This we say is made available through the preaching of the word of God by those he had chosen to preach his word. When we say this, many of us probably think in terms of the New Testament times. They think that it is only in the New Testament that preaching is a means of offering God's blessings to mankind. No, that's not the case. As far as God's plan for mankind is concerned, preaching has been the mode of offering eternal blessing. The reason many do not recognize that even in the Old Testament times, that preaching was a means of God's offering of his blessing is because the word preaching was not frequently used in the Old Testament to describe the activities of the prophets. However, there are evidences in the Old Testament that preaching was going on. Prophet Amos was preaching the true message of God's offer of eternal blessing as well as temporal blessing that caused a priest in the time of King Amaziah to attempt to stop him from preaching God's word, as we read in Amos chapter 7 verse 16. Amos chapter 7 verse 16. Amos chapter 7 verse 16. I'm just picking up in the cave, but the prophet was being told to get out of town. We don't need you preaching. This is where it says, "Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac." They didn't want that. They didn't like that because it was rebuked them of their idolatry and sinful conduct. They didn't want to hear any part of it. So they ran him out of town or attempted to do so. Now Jonah himself offered both eternal and earthly blessing of the Lord to the Ninevites through the preaching of the word of God, as also implied in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. Jonah 1:2 reads, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now you see what that tells us is, you know, the wickedness of every nation recognized by God. Every nation. Now Jonah's preaching, of course, led to genuine repentance among the Ninevites, that their city was spared, and they also received eternal blessing of salvation. Now that part may be hard to see, because all we hear from Jonah was him being angry because God didn't destroy the city. But we know that the people of Nineveh who repented were saved, and so were recipients of eternal blessing of God. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ said so. He says so in Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. This is where he puts it. You have to read between the lines to pick it up. Anyway, here it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." You notice what he said? They will be there in judgment and condemn those who live in Jesus' time. How would they be there as those who condemn if they weren't saved? And notice he gave the reason, "For they repented," you know, see, "at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here." See, they didn't, the Ninevites responded, they were saved. But here are the Jews, the God man is among them, they could care less. Now, so the mention of Amos and Jonah's preaching is not the only reason we know that the Old Testament people received preaching of the word of God as a means of eternal blessing. We learn this from the New Testament, that this was the case through the preaching of Moses, as implied in Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did." Talking about the Moses generation. So they had the gospel preached to them as well. "But the message they had was of no value to them, because those who had did not combine it with faith." More or less what he's saying is, they had a message, they could care, they didn't care about it, they had it, didn't accept it, and therefore they didn't use it. It's hard for you to believe the word of God and not use it. So when you don't use it, that's convince yourself you didn't really believe it. Now the writer of Hebrew though said that the same gospel that was preached to him and his generation was the same praise to the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Now this says that to us then that we should not think that those who lived in the Old Testament times did not receive the good news of how to share in God's eternal blessing, for they did. Of course, just as today, some of them did not respond to the gospel preaching of Moses by believing the message they had. Now, even before the time of Moses preaching, we know that preaching was going on. We know this because of the description given to Noah by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter. He was described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is what it says, or it reads in the NIV. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah. Notice how he's describing the next phrase, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So, because he's called a preacher of righteousness, tells us he was preaching. So, preaching of the word of God remains God's appointed method of offering his eternal blessings to mankind. Now, we can demonstrate this with several examples. The mission of Jesus Christ as the Messiah was prophesied by prophet Isaiah in terms of preaching of the good news in Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. He reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now when Jesus came, we hear him as preaching about the kingdom of God. Matthew says us this in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 reads, "From that time on Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now even before the coming of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was offering God's eternal blessings to the people of his generation through the preaching of the word of God. Still, while in look at Matthew chapter 3, what is still there? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where John was offering that eternal message, or offering God's eternal blessing through preaching. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "In those days, John the Baptist came," look at what he came doing, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom is near. Now, after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the apostles continued to be the agents through whom God offered his eternal blessing. Peter was the first to preach on the day of Pentecost. The other apostles and evangelists did the same later on. The apostle Paul labored among the Gentiles to bring this offer of eternal blessing of God to others, because he realized that it is through the preaching of the word of God that salvation comes, as he mentioned in his epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through his wisdom did not know him. You notice, the world through his wisdom did not know him. This is to say to me, you can have all the doctrines in the planet, it doesn't mean anything when it comes to the spiritual life. You don't know. No one comes to know God by those academic ways. These are things that God must reveal in a spiritual realm. You can read in a textbook and get it, so to say. I mean, you can read the Bible, but until God opens your eyes, you still wouldn't get it either. So they say God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That's God's way. Not the man's way. So that no one is handicapped because of his or her IQ. That's God's way. The things that through the preaching of the gospel. Well, we have given examples of those who preached the word of God as a means of offering God's eternal blessing to people. But we also have a direct assertion in the scripture that it is only through the preaching of the word of God that an individual receives the offer of salvation. This point the Holy Spirit made through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 17. Read verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed the message? Consequently, notice that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you're going to be a believer of great faith, you have to know a whole lot about God. And a whole lot of God, the way you know it today, through the scripture. That's the primary way you know it. Because if you don't know it, you're not going to be a person of faith. Faith requires that you thoroughly understand and have a lot of examples in your soul of how faithful God has dealt with other believers. It doesn't matter what you say, faith, you can find an example in the scripture and say, "But God, you did that for that person. You can do the same for me." So you relax, you trust Him. So, preaching though, should be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, not human wisdom or eloquence. I sometimes think that because of seminary training, where we are taught homiletics, by homiletics we mean the science that teaches the fundamentals of public discourse as applied to the proclamation and the teaching of divine truth in regular assemblies gathered for the purpose of Christian worship. That's one of the things we go through in seminary. Homiletics. Because of it, that many are more concerned today with oratory or human intelligence than they are with dependence of the power of the Holy Spirit to declare God's word. Here people say, "Well, that was beautiful teaching, beautiful this, beautiful that." What does that mean to you? What do you mean by beautiful teaching? And sometimes, you know, they say, "Man, that man preaches that out." Yes, he probably did. But what did he preach? I don't know. It just sounded good. Because oratory. And it means nothing. That's not where the power is. And so people are so concerned about whether he used the proper grammar and eloquence and goes from this to that, and they just... And after they hear all that, they go home, nothing has happened. Eloquence. I'm not saying it's wrong or bad, but that's not where the power is. You can come with a broken language and speak like you know what, where you are struggling to learn and hear what is being said or taught, and yet the power of the Spirit will then descend and do what He needs to do. Now, so that we rely on those kind of things today shows how far away we are from the early church. You see, this was not the case with the early church, specifically in the apostolic age. Now listen to what the apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in his preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. He reads, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." Now, let me stop there for a moment. See, you may think that by your argument, you are impressing an unbeliever, or anyone for that matter. That's not where the power is. You can give the most persuasive explanation of any passage of the word, and it goes right over the person's head. Don't mean anything. Don't even know what you're talking about. But if they do, they don't get it. Because this is the key. The key is the next thing he said. "But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." That's where it is. It's the Holy Spirit working in you that makes that word alive. The apostle, in effect, says that he was not interested in oratory as such, or using words that persuade one about his preaching. But he wanted the Holy Spirit to demonstrate His power on the hearer using what he preached. In effect, he realized that it is not how logical and persuasive a preacher is that brings about any effect on the hearers, but what the Holy Spirit does. I imagine some of you may have experiences. You talked to people and you left. And you all of a sudden you remember, I should have said that, I should have said that. You know. And the next time the person sees you or something, man, you bless me or you challenge me or what? And you, what did I tell you? Now you know then that you've done the right thing, because it's not you, the Holy Spirit. And you can mutter up and down, and the Holy Spirit takes it, pounds it to the person. And that's what's important. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the preacher should not be careful in presenting the facts during preaching or teaching. Instead, I'm saying that he should not rely on his oratory, but on the Holy Spirit to accomplish his objective. It is because preaching of God's word is God's way of announcing his blessing on the world that we have such command to pastors, and by application to all evangelists, missionaries, and all believers, to preach the word of God constantly, as we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 reads, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So it should be clear that it is through the preaching of the word of God that the offer of eternal blessing is made. However, we should understand that believers are God's agents in offering this blessing. The example we have cited outside of the Lord Jesus Christ involved gifted individuals, but we should recognize that it is the responsibility of all believers to serve as God's agents of offering God's eternal blessing. In other words, or of course in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are assigned the function of being God's ambassadors who should carry out the message that brings about reconciliation of man to God, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5:18, beginning at verse 18, reads, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know, ambassador is one who represents his or her nation before another country, speaks what's in the mind of the government which he represents. So if one is an ambassador of Christ, that means you represent Christ. Because what they see about you is what they know about Christ. So he said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now he didn't say preachers, pastors. He said we, all believers. Sure, the apostle had a particular mention of that includes his team, but he's talking now in general for all believers. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now we have considered the means by which God offers his eternal blessing. So we now come to consider the question, to whom does he offer this blessing? Now in a general sense, the answer to this question is that the offer is made to everyone. This is implied by the last instruction of the owner of the house to his slave in the banquet parable that we're considering. The last instruction is given in verse 23, where it says, "Then the master told his servant," go back to Luke 14:23, where it says, "Then the master told his servant, go out of the roads and country lanes and make them come in." Now it's interesting to note where the master sent his slaves, to the roads and country lanes. Now a more literal translation of that phrase from the Greek is something like, to the roads and hedges. Now this is because the word road is translated from a Greek word hudos, that really refers literally to a thoroughfare for moving from one place to another position, hence road or highway. Now the expression country lanes is translated from a Greek word that refers to a structure that is used for enclosing an open area, such as a planted field, hence the word would mean something like fence, hedge, or wall. It could also refer to the path along a fence or a hedge. So in our context, the phrase "the roads and country lanes" probably refer to rural roads outside a town that runs right along the side of the hedge or fence. Now we are told that vagabonds and beggars frequent hedges and fences around houses. So it is likely that a master sent his slave to the area outside a wall or a walled town or city where the helpless congregate. If this is the case, we recognize that believers are to go to the slums and places where the helpless congregate and preach the word of God to them. Now the pronoun "them," or "people" in some English versions of the expression "make them come in" of verse 23 is not in the Greek text. The word "them" is not in the Greek text, but it's implied. Now Greek authorities or scholars tell us that it is frequently the practice to omit the direct object in a sentence when it is clear from the context. That's where that Greek sentence sometimes goes. Now we cannot be absolutely certain whether the direct object is people or them, that the word "them" refer to, whereas in a general sense. You see, the master has sent his slave to invite a class of people, the weak and the helpless, as mentioned in verse 21. So it is still possible that it is this class of people that's implied in verse 23, the weak and helpless. So in any event, it is probably more correct then to say that God's offer of eternal blessing at any time is made to a focused group or a special class. Now this is because of the invitees in the parable. The first invitees were special class of people, probably the privileged group of the society, as implied by the literal expression of verse 16 of the same Luke 14, invited many guests. Now, because of the custom of that time, it is more likely that the original invitees were special people in the society. But then the next group invited was a special class of helpless individuals, as indicated in verse 21 when he said, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Now, this instruction must have really sounded very offensive to the hearers, because it is not a normal practice to invite these disadvantaged people to banquets. It just didn't happen. But perhaps Jesus used this to communicate an important truth about the extent that God goes to offer his blessing. The fact that in the parable of the banquet, the second and possibly the third group of the individuals invited were the helpless says that God's offer of eternal blessing is made regardless of one's social standing. You see, social standing is more or less human creation. But God does not offer his eternal blessing based on human criterion. Therefore, believers who are given the responsibility, as you have now seen that you are an ambassador, you have a portfolio, so to say, you're an ambassador of Christ. Unless you don't know that, or unless you don't take it seriously. So all I'm saying is, believers who are given the responsibility of making known this offer of eternal blessing of God should never discriminate as to whom they offer the message of salvation. In fact, that's why many of our churches fail. They think that the local churches should be for the well-groomed, well, whatever it is. No. It is for those who are hungry. It doesn't matter the way they come in. And I will say, as long as you don't come in naked. That's not important. What's important is that you come in to get the information about the Word of God. Your status, or, you know, grooming and all, they are immaterial. But some of our churches today, if you go in, not that I particularly care about it, if you go in blue jeans, they start looking at you. Or whatever. I mean, it upsets some people. They say, he's coming to the house of God, not properly groomed. And yet, the person saying that is full with hatred. And I don't know who is now more properly groomed. God is not interested in our outward appearance. He created us. You know, it's just a little, you know, what I say sometimes, like, I'm sure those who are a little bit older, you understand this. When you're young, when you're a teenager, you know, you are fascinated with how a person looks. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. You're so fascinated. But as you grow older, you realize that's not important. What's important is the content of the individual's character. What the person is made of, the sensitivity, the kindness of that person, how caring the person is. All the other things, they fall by the wayside. Because it's not important. Because if you're young, you think they are. So in fact, all I'm saying is, we don't discriminate, give the message to anyone. We should endeavor then to bring the message of hope to the oppressed and the helpless of the society. We should go to the slums, to the ghettos, and preach the word of God. Now it sounds ironic to me that some from this country go to other countries in the summer period to do what they call missionary work. when they have never taken any time to bring the gospel to those in the slums and ghettos in their country. That just sounds strange to me. Now, I'm not saying that people should not go to foreign fields or countries. That's not what I'm saying. For they should. But my point is this. If a person could not preach or witness to those in his or her own country, then it is difficult to see how he could become an effective person in preaching to the disadvantage of the other people of the world. Now, because of this parable, you should know then that you have the responsibility to preach the word to those who are deemed social outcasts. Will you then, from today on, make up your mind never to look at any person's social standing when it comes to the matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ or even the teaching of God's word? Preach and pass on the word of God to all those who come in contact with you, regardless of their status in the society. Remember, it is God's intention to share his eternal blessing with those who respond to him, and you are a part of the instrument he uses to get that word across to people. So, believers, you should take this responsibility quite seriously in order that others may benefit and that you will shine like stars in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really known Christ. You hear of him, but you don't know who he is. You can even say, mention his name, but still you don't know who he is. You mention the name of a stranger. You don't have a relationship with him. You go to church, all right? You've been baptized, maybe. But you don't have a relationship still with Christ. So here you have to remember that he came to this planet and died for your sins. And that you have to come to an awareness that you're totally helpless, spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing in you that can impress God. Once you come to that realization, then you will look for the perfect solution, which is to place your faith in the one who was crucified on the cross. So, while Christ was on that cross, your sins, my sins and the sins of the world, were poured upon him, and he was judged for them. When he finished receiving the wrath of God on sins, he shouted, "It is finished." So since it's finished, the penalty is paid for, the only thing that's keeping you more or less from having eternal life is your attitude towards Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Well, the Bible goes again to tell us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in his name, you have life. If you believe that Christ died on the cross for you to forgive your sins, you will have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make us aware that you are not pleased with those who reject your word. That we understand that you will move your word and give it to anyone who will respond to it. And that we are your ambassadors. Help us to take this duty, this responsibility, very seriously, in order to bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.